to Acts chapter 19 as we continue our study in the book of Acts. If you read the bulletin, I wasn't trying to be goofy. I just thought about this. Sometimes my mind works in ways. Oh, I forgot to dismiss the children. Wow. Children up through grade 6, follow Bonnie. Bonnie, why didn't you tell me? I forgot. Hey, I was getting hot, and I can't wear my Hawaiian until either Palm Sunday or Easter Sunday, so I folded up my sleeves, and I thought to myself, I kind of look like one of those cool four-square pastors in the Northwest now. You know, because that's the way they look. They all look like this, only they usually have their shirt tails untucked like I did last Sunday. If only I would have folded my sleeves last Sunday, I would have been probably a better preacher.
But you've always looked cool.
Oh, thank you. These guys, I don't have the money to pay you this money. I love these guys. I don't know what it is, what I've done to earn their love and support, but I appreciate it. And where was I going? Oh, the Hokey Pokey, yeah. How many of you into Babes in Granbury? Yeah, and all of a sudden, right in the middle of everything, all of a sudden, all the waitresses and waiters will come into the middle of the restaurant, and they'll start playing the Hokey Pokey, and they start doing, you put your right foot in, you know the Hokey Pokey. How many of you did that on roller skates when you were little? I say, yeah. Yeah.
Attempted to,
and you turn yourself around. And I thought, listen to this. I thought to myself, this is how my mind works. When are you really doing the Hokey Pokey? Is it when you put your right foot in? Is it when you put your left foot in? Is it when you put your right hand in or your left hand or your right side in or your left side? Or is it not really the Hokey Pokey until you put your whole self in? And I contend this morning that it's not until you're just warming up until you put your whole self in. And I want to say and ask you this question this morning, are you all in? Are you all in? And we're going to look at five things that I believe God's calling us to be all in about. And my question to you is, are you all in this morning? So I don't want to be one who's just like putting his right foot or his left foot in. So Acts chapter 19, and I know we're still in that funky temperature season, Sherry, but now it's chilly. So, you know, let's just leave it at its normal temperature and the fans going. Because I see people covering up with blankets, and I see icicles growing on my mustache. By the time it's Texas 90 to 100 degrees every day, and you come in here and it's 74, you're going to go, wow, this feels good in here. But until then, we're just like freaking out. Is it too cold? Is it too hot? Anyway, that has nothing to do with Acts chapter 19. Are you ready? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Verses 1 to 6. And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, listen to this very carefully, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we haven't so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. The question, am I all in, is a question about discipleship. We're not talking about just believing. We're talking about whether we are really, truly disciples of Christ. So the first question I want to ask you and I want to ask myself is, am I all in with the Holy Spirit? Am I all in with the Holy Spirit? Now, all believers in Jesus Christ, let me just lay a little bit of a theological foundation here. It's important. All believers in Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit within them. Now hang here and listen to me as we develop this. Romans 8:9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. So if you believe in Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you. John 20:21-22, Jesus was with his disciples, and it was before he had risen from the dead, or ascended into heaven, I'm sorry, before he ascended into heaven, before the day of Pentecost, and he said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, he said that before he ascended into heaven. He said that before they gathered in the upper room. He said that before the day of Pentecost. You with me? So every believer has the Holy Spirit within them. To talk about the fact that these Ephesians didn't have the Holy Spirit, if they believed in Jesus and believed in John's missions, they did, but they didn't know who he was, and they didn't know what he did, and they didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. They had never heard of him before. So here's the real nugget we need to take out of these first six verses. It's possible to believe in Jesus Christ, to have the Holy Spirit in your life, and not be baptized in fullness with the Holy Spirit. See, that was my life. That's the life of many believers that I know and meet. And when the Ephesians said, well, who is the Holy Spirit? Then he probably talked to them a little bit more. He led them into baptism in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they came out of the water, he laid his hands upon them. And when he laid his hands upon them, it says the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, let's just take another scripture from Jesus. In John 7, 37 to 39, Jesus said, this is the way it's going to work with the Holy Spirit. He says, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. How many ever seen a picture of New York in the summer when it's really, really hot, and they come to one of the fire hydrants and they uncork it in an inner city neighborhood and they just let it gush out and the kids play in it? How many ever seen that? Anybody ever done that? You've done that? Wow, Carol, you've done a lot of stuff that I've never got to do. I like you. Anyway, you see, that's the way it is with us. There is this great, wonderful power and potential in all of our lives, and God wants to release that out of our lives. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. That's the promise of the Father. It was so important that even though the disciples had been breathed upon and Jesus had received the Holy Spirit, and even though they believed in Jesus, and even though they were baptized, and even though they were his intimate disciples, he said, listen, guys, I want to tell you something. You better not get started with what I've called you to do until the promise of the Father falls down on you from heaven. And when it does, then you can get on with what I've called you to do. Because if you try to do it in your own strength, you'll fail. Another thing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that most people don't realize is that it's not this one-time experience where you notch your belt and you go, yeah, I've had that experience. Now I'm filled with the Holy Spirit in fullness. It's something like, I've shared this example. I remember when I got my first car, I was so excited. It was a 1965 Plymouth Satellite, two-door coupe, automatic stick in the middle, 318. I know it didn't sound like much, but it looked cool. And I'd saved my money. I'd been working since I was 14 and a half, and I had saved all my money, and my dad co-signed for me, and I was paying for everything. And I went down, and I know I got in that car, black leather bucket seats, and it was just cool looking. It was about as cool, it was as close to a Roadrunner as I could get. Anyway, it was $995. I'll never forget what I paid for it. I drove it off the lot, and they had filled the tank up with gas. And it was great, man. I was cruising for a long time, cruising around, showing my friends, cruising to work, cruising, and then something happened, and I was about ready to take the car back because the gas gauge kept going down, 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 and I didn't know what to do. Oh, thank James, says, go refill it. Yeah, you know what? I kind of was hoping that it would just stay full all the time. You know, that's the way it is in our lives, folks. That we're this whole thing about the Holy Spirit is not that we just get baptized once. We're going to run out of gas. We need to get filled every morning. We need to get filled every day. We need to be filled to overflowing. We need to be living with God's Holy Spirit gas pump right next to our lives, so when we run low, we can just fill her back up. In Oregon, they still, I don't know if they changed that or not. If you've been to Oregon lately, you can let me know if that's changed. But I remember I got out, I'm used to pump my own gas, everybody is. And I got out of my car and I got started, and they ran out. No, no, no. You can't pump your own gas. I mean, it's a law. Someone had to pump gas for me. I don't care who pumps the gas. I just want to be full. All right? And Paul laid his hands on them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they did exactly what all believers have done throughout biblical times. They prophesied. They spoke in other tongues. You say, well, I don't know about that, Kirk. Well, just study about it then. Read about it. Pray about it. But I tell you this morning, this isn't a sermon on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is just a sermon asking the question, am I all in with the Holy Spirit? And as a young Lutheran pastoral student studying for the ministry, I had to ask myself this question. Do I want everything God has for me, or do I want to tell God what I want? And I said to myself, I want everything God has for me. And that's exactly what I still want today. So I want to be all in with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:15-18 says this, see that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Are the days evil today, folks? Therefore, do not be unwise. Listen, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what we don't get in the English is that this is a present active verb in the Greek. So this is the way it would really read. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be continually, ongoingly, every day, moment by moment, filled with the Holy Spirit. All right. Number two, look at verses 7 to 10 with me. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Second question. Am I all in with the way? The teaching of Jesus Christ, the life of the apostles, began to be referred to as, quote unquote, the way. You'll read about that the very first time in Acts chapter 9, verse 2, and that's when we read about this guy named Saul, who was a Pharisee. It's the same guy we're talking about now, Paul, after he was converted. But before he was converted, he got certificates of permission from the tribunal, and he was going after Christians to imprison them and kill them, thinking he was doing God's work, and he was going to arrest everyone of, quote-unquote, the way. I meet a lot of people today who believe, but I meet a lot of people who are not on the way. You see, the way is not simply a call to believe. The way is a call to radical and complete obedience and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, when we start to talk about that, it gets a little uncomfortable. And the rest of this message is going to be uncomfortable. I'm just going to tell you, it made me uncomfortable. And I have to look at my life and say, God, am I really wanting to put all myself in? Or just my left foot or my right foot or my right hand or my left hand, whatever's convenient for me, maybe that's all I want to do. But when you talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, Jesus said this. He said, whoever loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. He didn't say if anyone believes in me. He says if anyone serves me, if anyone follows me, if anyone obeys me, if you love me, he said, keep my commandments. See, the way is a way of life. It's not just believing. I remember a while back I got invited to go do some prison ministry, which I'm not really that comfortable with, okay? I mean, it's not like I did some in college and I just, you know, it kind of scared me. I was going into a yard of a bunch of prisoners and I'm not really... You know, I'm, and so I'm out there, and I'm talking to these guys, And I don't really know what to say. You know, I'm thinking, you know, so I asked him, I said, you know, do you believe in Jesus? And every one of them I talked to said yes. And I'm thinking to myself, so there's not that I'm, listen, I wasn't doubting whether they believed in Jesus. Just understand that there was just a seemingly disconnect, that they were all in prison, yet they all believed. And I said, something is dysfunctional, then there's something wrong here. So let me pray. I prayed. I dug a little deeper. I was talking to another guy, and we talked. I said, do you believe in Jesus? And he said, yes. I asked him a few other Sunday school questions. He answered them perfectly. Then I said, aha, they know how to answer the Christian questions. So then I said, is Jesus the Lord of your life? And he paused and he said, oh, I think so. I said, okay, let me ask you this. In every decision you make, do you go and seek the Lord's will first? Do you go to the Word of God? Do you say, God, what do you want me to do? Jesus, what did you teach? What did you say? Or do you just kind of do what you want to do and then hope everything comes together at the end? And he says, well, the second. And I said, you know, you're not going to really break these chains until Jesus is the Lord of your life. Have you ever made him the Lord of your life? And I prayed that moment there with that man, I never saw him again in my life, to make Jesus not his Savior, but his Savior and Lord. A big difference. So am I all in with the way? Am I in with the fact that God's calling me to be radically, completely surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Now, when I was first saved, I was, man, boom, I'm there. You know, I mean, no doubt. I mean, there wasn't any question. And then as I went on with the Lord for year after year after year, then I started going, well, now I got a lot of things. You know, before, when it's easy to do whatever you feel God wants you to do when you don't have a lot of things or a lot of other responsibilities. But then all of a sudden you got all these things and all these responsibilities. And then if God called me to do the same thing I did when I was 17, 18, would I do it today? That's a pretty big question, isn't it? I need to be all in with the way. I'm not telling you what God's going to call you to do, but I need to be willing to do it. Number three, verses 11 to 16. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord, to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. That's a pretty insightful statement. We'll get back to it. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And an evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? The next verse is like, then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. It's not a pretty story. That's one of the most ugly stories in the whole book of Acts. But it's a very important story for us to glean from. Am I all in? We talked about with the Holy Spirit. Number two, am I all in with the way? And number three, am I all in with the miracle working power of God? Am I all in with that? Let me tell you what that means. The point of what the Lord did through the hands of Paul was never to give us a program to follow. Now, I've seen this repeated by people on TV, and you know what? I'm just going, ah. You know, the selling of prayer cloths. I don't think God ever intended us to start a market of selling prayer cloths. We could call them blessed by the Apostle Paul, and you're going to get healed, delivered. You're going to get riches if you just get this prayer cloth for $1,000. How many ever seen anything like that? It's craziness. But I believe this scripture reminds us of the awesome power of God. Listen to two verses. In Jeremiah 32, 26 to 27, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying this, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. And then he said to this to Jeremiah, he says, is there anything too hard for me? You know, I don't know what you're facing. And I don't know what you're going through, but if I'm all in with the miracle-working power of God, can I say to you there's nothing too hard for God? And we need to get back to believing that all things are possible to him who believes. Him or her who believes. I think this is the point of this story. I'm going to tell you what else is the point in a minute. But listen to Mark 9, 23 to 24. Jesus said there was a father who had a son who was demon-possessed, and the demon was just killing his son. And Jesus said, if you can believe to this father, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears. Notice this. This is a sincere cry of a father's heart. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And you know what Jesus did? He healed that boy. He didn't say, nope. You don't believe me without any doubt. You don't believe me, you know, perfectly. You don't believe me by quoting the scriptures. You know, you're not showing real faith. The father said, I want to believe. I want to be all in with the miracle-working power of God, but I'm struggling. Will you help my unbelief? And Jesus said yes, and he healed his son. And I want to tell you, you know, ever seen the story about the Grinch who stole Christmas, and it said after he gave all the presents back that his heart grew three sizes that day? I bet you this man's faith grew three sizes that day. I bet you the next time he faced something, he remembered what Jesus did, and he was able to believe even that much easier. Now, in this whole thing of being all in with the miracle-working power of God, we need to learn the lesson of the sons of Sceva. There were seven of them, seven dumb boys. Mama didn't do too good with these seven. And can I say to you that here's what I get from the lesson of the sons of Sceva? Listen. If Jesus isn't leading it, then we're entering into a dangerous territory. And we'll bear no fruit and will become easily deceived and a prey of the enemy. I've seen this over and over again in my life. We had a false prophet in Upland, California. I'm not going to mention his name. I don't do that kind of stuff. Not to be sensational, but this guy was on TV. He was getting money. Everything was $1,000 for him. I've always wondered, boy, that's, you know, why do they always cost $1,000? But he was selling miracle water from the Jordan River for $1,000 to anoint and bless over people's lives and work the miracle-working power of God. And I knew somebody who worked for that ministry, who quit that ministry out of conviction in their heart, because he said what they were doing is they were going behind the building with a garden hose and they were filling up all those empty vials of water that they were shipping to people as miracle-working water. Well, he basically got caught with his hand in the cookie jar. He was exposed. And now I thought he was gone. And then one time I was traveling, and about 3 o'clock in the morning, I couldn't sleep. I turned on the TV and there he was again, to a total different audience on a total different station with the same message. You see, we got to learn the lesson from the sons of Sceva. If God's not in it, if he's not leading it, we're entering into dangerous territory. And when we enter into that territory, there's no protection and we'll become easily deceived. So we aren't called, unless God was so clear. You know, you're never going to see a prayer cloth come from this church. Because unless God's in it, we're not going to do it. But I'll tell you what we will do. We're going to get all in with the miracle power of God. Number 4. Verses 17 to 19. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That's kind of funny, a circumstance after the seven sons of Sceva get, you know, beat to snot, you know. But God uses it. Fear fell on them. And they magnified the name of the Lord. Verse 18, many who had believed came confessing, telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted up the value of those books, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. This is probably the most uncomfortable point I'm going to bring up this morning. Am I all in with God's cleansing power in my life? Now, I'm not talking about cleansing streams ministry, which we have. And I encourage you to go through that. But on a regular, ongoing basis, am I all in with the Holy Spirit's job of cleansing my life through God's mercy and grace? In James 4, 6 to 9, it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Let me tell you, that was written to Christians, not non-Christians. You see, God wants to clean us after he's caught us. So I have to ask myself this question. Am I willing to let go of anything that hinders me from growing in Christ? Young people, if God tells you he doesn't want you to do that activity, are you willing to give it up? Not as young people. Have you ever walked through your home and said, God, is there anything in my home that you want me to cleanse? When I went to college, I had the privilege of studying under Dr. Walter Martin. And if any of you are old enough to remember, Dr. Walter Martin was the original Bible answer man. And I loved apologetics. If I wasn't pastoring, that's what I'd probably want to do. Be in the field of apologetics, of defending the faith. And it was my favorite class. I had him for cults and the occult, and I'll never forget it. I look forward to it every week, and I just sat there, and I hung on every word he said, and my Bible was open, and I was underlining and reading the books, and I was just mesmerized by the wisdom and knowledge of this great man. Well, I got so involved in it that I began to accumulate books of the occult and false religions and everything, and I began to build what I called an apologetic library. That's what I called it. And one day I was sitting in my office, and I knew it was the Holy Spirit. And I'm not telling you what the Holy Spirit's going to tell you to do. I'm just giving you a story so you can kind of understand what I'm trying to say. The Holy Spirit said, Kirk, you see all those books that you take pride in? I want you to get rid of them. And I said, again, now I started to bargain. You ever notice that we start bargaining with the Lord? Now, wait a minute, Lord. I'm using those for your kingdom so I can be a good apologist, so I can defend the faith, so I can know the error, so I can do all this kind of stuff. And God said, okay, so let me ask you this question. This is a conversation going on in my heart. I didn't have Hannah then. We didn't have any children. If you had a young child and they walked into your office, would you want them to take that book off the shelf and begin to read it? And I said, enough said. I had four doors down from me, Dr. Doyle book. It was another one of my professors who lived on my street. I remember taking a big box of books to him, and I said, Dr. Book, I said, you know, I this may sound silly to you, but the Lord just wants me to get rid of these books, and I'm afraid I don't want to give them to anybody, and I don't have anything to burn them in, and I know I can trust you, and this is what the Holy Spirit's doing in my life. Will you take these and get rid of them for me so that it doesn't fall in anybody's hands that'll hurt? And he honored that, and he took the books from me. Do you know how much 150,000 or 50,000 pieces of silver were? Let me tell you what it was. Let me put it in perspective. It was 50,000 day wages for an average worker. Now, I got my calculator out because I got interested. What does that mean? Listen to this, guys. For one person, that would be 191 years of work. Wow. You know what it'd be like for us? It would be like all of our retirement savings put together into the fire heap. Do you see what happened here? God's Holy Spirit got a hold of these unbelievers, and they were so radically transformed that he wanted to cleanse them to set them free, and they were willing to part with all those occultic books and magic and idols and everything, and they burned them in the fire, even though they could have sold them. They could say, well, I'll just sell them to the other pagans and I'll use the money for missions. You ever bargain with God like that too? The Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. I'm going to tell you, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And maybe the reason the word of the Lord isn't growing as mightily and prevailing in our nation today is because we are not willing to be cleansed. Now, when I say that I'm looking in a mirror, I'm not looking at you. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what's in your house. It's none of my business. Do I make that point clear? I don't have a list that I'm going to hand you out at the end of the service. This is what you burn. This is what you don't burn. This is what you get rid of. This is what you don't get rid of. I mean, I hate those kind of services where they have a bonfire and everyone, and they're told to bring whatever they're told to bring, and they burn it, and they think, oh, we've really done something great. I want to tell you, it's not great unless you're responding to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life for you individually, and you're obedient. Then it's great. Last point. All of a sudden, it got real quiet in here. You're wondering, is he almost done? Worship team, come back up. That's a good sign. I'm not going to read all of verses 21 to 41 because of the time this morning. I want to encourage you to read all of that. I'm going to read in verse 23. It says, about that time, there arose a commotion about the way. And so we see this disruption take place as the disciples left and Paul was speaking, and they went, Paul stayed in Ephesus, and he was turning many to the Lord, and there was just a big uproar. And the uproar took place because they were preaching the gospel, these people were burning their idols, he was telling the truth, and all of a sudden the people who made the idols and the people who made money off the idols and the people whose industry was now threatened didn't like it. Sound familiar? You see, the way threatened the cultural mindset and financial livelihood of those who worship the goddess Diana. Just as the way threatens the security and mindset and financial stability of those who participate in industries that don't glorify God. We wonder, why is there so much junk at the movies? So much trash that they're making and releasing it as movies. I'll tell you why, because everyone's still buying the tickets. They only make what sells, folks. Getting real here. I'm not telling you what movie to see and what movie not to see. I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just telling you the truth. If we take a stand, so the fifth point is, am I all in with the truth? If we take a stand for the truth in our culture, we will face the same opposition and possible aggression and even persecution that these disciples received. The way, the truth, is always going to be hated by those who love darkness and profit from it. Jesus said this in his high priestly prayer, John 17, 14 and 19. Father, I've given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. You see, God's not calling us just to believe in the truth. He's calling us to live for the truth. He's calling us to proclaim the truth. And we need to be willing to count the cost. We need to be willing to resist the pull of culture. And we need to be willing to stand strong in the Lord. Now, my daughter goes to UNT. She graduates, woo, in just about 6 weeks. Yeah, that's good to celebrate. And she's been there, and every once in a while I'll get a text from her with a picture. She'll say, "Dad, what's up with this?" Because she's in a counterculture. When you're at a university today, you're in a counterculture to your faith. I mean, everything is trying to take your faith away. Everything is trying to tell you that you're just a Neanderthal for believing these things. And you've got to be willing to take a stand for the truth. Let me tell you, it's going to take the full armor of God to do it. The full armor of God to do it. If you don't know where the armor of God is talked about, read Ephesians 6. You can't just go around with a hat on. You're going to look foolish. You need to have everything, the breastplate. You're going to have your loins girt about with truth. You're going to have on the good news shoes. You're going to have the sword of the Spirit. You're going to have the shield of faith. You're going to have the helmet of salvation. You're going to be praying the Spirit. You need it all. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You know the difference between most Christians and demons? The demons play for keeps. The Christians don't. Think about that for a while. Here's the concluding thoughts. Am I all in? Am I content doing the hokey pokey with my right hand, my left hand, my left foot, even my right side or my left side, or am I willing to put my whole self in? Am I all in with the Holy Spirit? Have I been baptized, and am I daily being filled? Number two, am I all in with the way? Am I radically and completely submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Number three, am I all in with the miracle-working power of God? Am I living my life in faith and trusting that all things truly are possible to those who believe? Number four, am I all in with God's cleansing power? Am I willing to let go of anything that's keeping me from growing in Christ, even if it's costly? Even if it's costly. And number five, am I all in with the truth? Am I standing for the truth even when the tide of conventional wisdom and pop culture stand vehemently against it? And here's the way I summarize this whole thing. Stand with me as we close. Am I all in with Jesus? Really, am I all in with Jesus? That's the question today we ponder as we close.
Follow. loved him and wiped his tears from my face. He will swallow up death and wipe his tears from my face. Let's sing, this is our God.
We don't wait until death to be free. God wants you free now. And I want to the last thing I'm going to say is to kind of fill in that story about my books. One of the things and the reasons I actually gave up those books, finally after wrestling with the Lord for so long, was I was called to a home of a couple who were going to our church who the husband was beating the wife. And I was just a young guy. I was like 24. I didn't know what to do. 24, 25, if I remember right. And I went to his house, and we were there talking and trying to kind of say, Lord, why is this guy beating his wife? And why would they invite me in the home? I don't know what to do. And then all of a sudden, I looked over, and he had this huge library. Nothing wrong with the library, amen, Hannah? Hannah loves books. And I said, and at first I was envious. I said, wow, he's got a better library than I do. And I'm the pastor. I got to buy me some more books. And then I looked and I noticed that he had three shelves of books on the occult. And I asked him about those books. And he gave the exact same answer that I'd been giving to the Lord. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit said to me, he's bound, and he's got to get rid of that and cleanse his home if he's going to stop beating his wife. And so I spoke to him, and I said, you need to get rid of those books. You need to renounce that. You need to break that in your life so you can be free. Well, he about broke me. Because he started going at me like violently. I had to leave. He would not part with the books, and he would not listen to that. He was about ready to beat me up. And I've learned a long time ago, after about fifth grade, that I don't fight, I run. And I pray as I run now, but I. But listen, can I tell you, God wants you free. There's nothing worth hanging on to in life if it's keeping you from entering into the fullness of God. He's going to swallow up death and wipe the tears from our faces, but I want to tell you, abundant life doesn't wait until that day. It starts now if we're willing to be free. Lord, help us be free this morning.
love that set the captives free. The same love that opened eyes to see is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. The same God that spread the heavens wide. The same God that
causing us death. So let's sing that again. You're calling us to the cross.
You're calling, you're calling, you're calling us to the cross. You're calling, you're calling, you're calling us to the cross. You're calling, you're calling, you're calling. Sing of that set the captives free.
Yes, Lord, we hear you calling us. We hear you calling us. So, Lord, I just want to cry out to you like that father did. I believe, Lord, would help my unbelief. I want to let go of anything that's hindering me from the fullness of your love. Help me release the grip. I want to walk in the power of your love. Help me run toward your love, not away from it. If I'm fearing right now, I'm not seeing the invitation of perfect love to set me free. It's your love that calls me this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never received the call to receive Jesus Christ, or you've never responded to the call to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, to make a commitment to Him, to be baptized in water, to begin to walk on the way. He's calling you. If you've already found yourself bargaining within your own mind and heart about that pastor, he's kind of way off today. You know, I didn't tell you anything, I didn't give you any list. You're not wrestling with me, you're wrestling with the Holy Spirit. Somewhere along the line, we all need to come to a place of surrender at the foot of the cross and be willing to let go so we can receive. You need to let go of your sin so you can receive a Savior. Come this morning. If you need to let go of self-will so you can receive Him as Lord this morning, come. If you just need to be prayed for so that you can move into the wonderful, miraculous provision that God has for your life. Altar prayer team members, come forward and they'll be here to pray for you. Lord, will you bless your people now? Will you help us to hear your voice? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. If you need prayer, if you need Jesus, come forward. And I'm going to dismiss you now. In the love of the Lord, you're dismissed. Have a good morning. In Jesus' name.